But we're going to be starting right on the inside cover of your outline sheet, just those first two areas of the preciousness of faith, the basis of faith, and also the benefits of faith. But first, I'd like to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Also, as you find your place there, I'd just like to say what a joy it is to be with you for this conference week. We're looking to the Lord for blessing. What a good start we got off to as our brother James gave us a good word from the book of Ephesians and the reminder that we're in the battle. I believe it's going to be a time of rich refreshment and blessing, and we're so thankful that we can be part of it with you and with all those who are here this particular day. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness Christian love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or fall. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we trust that we'll know His richest blessing from the reading that we've had of His precious word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou would speak to our hearts this morning, throughout this entire week. Teach us the things that we need to know for our lives. And also, Father, supply that which is lacking, that we might also be a help unto fellow believers in various places. But, Father, as we begin this morning into the study of 2 Peter, we pray that we might be able to see a groundwork laid properly to remind us all about the preciousness of faith, and what it means to know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. Well, as we start into 2 Peter, of course, it's easy to know even the author of this book, as it takes its own title, Peter, the Apostle, Simon Peter by name. In fact, as we think through the writer of this epistle, we remember many things about Peter, and many times we like just to identify with Peter and say, you know, I'm just like Peter. Well, I guess we probably can feel like we're in good company because we usually identify with Peter at his low spots. Brother Tom Taylor said, if you want to be like Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preached one message and 3,000 were saved. Well, that certainly is a good exhortation. But sometimes we take great comfort in just surveying the life of Peter and seeing some of the places in his life when with the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter learned valuable lessons. We think even of his calling, when he was first called by the Lord and saw his need for the Savior unto salvation. Think of it. Peter, together with his compatriots, fishing all night and catching nothing. And the Lord Jesus coming by at that particular time the next day, having preached or taught to the multitudes from Peter's little boat, he then suggested to Peter that he launch out into the deep for a great catch. Let down your nets, he said. And Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, that's a terrible word to say to the eternal Lord. Nevertheless, we'll let down the net. And he let down the net. Caught so many fish, he could not bring in the fish because the net began to break. He had to call for helpers. Peter learned quite a lesson that day. In fact, we read that he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He realized his need for salvation on that particular day when the Lord called out to Peter. I trust you can identify with Peter in that particular respect. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you realize, first of all, that we're all sinners? We've all come short of the glory of God, and there is no hope whatsoever outside of our wonderful Savior who gave himself for us. A sinful man? Yes, indeed. For we have all that in common. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. There's only one way to measure up to the glory of God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was seen to be the very glory of the Father. But you also see Peter not only in his calling, but also in his commission. As the Lord Jesus also said to Peter and to Andrew and to James and to John, the sons of Zebedee, come after me or follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. No longer just fishers of fish, but also fishers of men. You see, the Lord has a particular service for us to do for his glory. We're not just saved to go to heaven when we die. Who wants to go to heaven alone anyway? He says, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And you remember on that particular occasion, some were casting a net and others were mending a net. They were doing a service and each one expressive of the particular work of evangelism. Casting a net takes great skill to cast a net. That's not to be confused with a musical instrument, cast a net. But this is casting a fisher's net. In fact, the way a fisherman's net that you cast is shaped, it's just probably about 5 or 6 feet in diameter, round as it is, weights tied all the way around it, and all these weights are joined to a central cable that comes right through the center of that net. Now, the key is when you cast that particular net, you cast it so it spreads out wide open and falls flat onto the water, and the weights take down the outside of the net and bring it around either a small group of little fish that you can use for bait, or perhaps you see one big fish in the water and you don't want him to get away, so you cast the net over him and the weights drop it right around, and about that time as it's falling, you take, I want to teach you a Bahamian word that I learned in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. You yuck it. It actually means you give it a good yank, and as you pull it quickly through the very center, all those weights pull together, and it catches those little fish, or else that one particular fish that you'd like to see on your dinner table that night. Now, I mentioned it takes a great deal of skill to cast a net like that. I tried it one time. I watched a little fellow down in Man of War Key casting his net, and I said, I think I could do that. Let me give it a whirl. And whirl was the understatement of the world. As I threw it out, I noticed this little fella, he put that center cable in his teeth. And so as he threw the net, it was already starting to pull up by the time it hit the water. And so I put that cable in my teeth. I'm glad they were all real, but I thought I might have to change because it really takes quite a pull. Did it lie flat on the water? No, not at all. It landed at different times and all the fish went scurrying away. And I pulled my net with all that I was worth, but it came up nothing. Same thing happened to Peter that night if he were casting an individual net. There are individual opportunities to be fishers of men, and it takes great skill one by one and one on one to lead someone to the Savior. It's nothing to be played at. It's something to be considered very carefully, for if you're wise, you want to be a winner of souls, you must be wise. And if you're wise, you'll be one who wins souls for the Savior, casting a net. But there were others who were mending a net, and this had to do with a different kind of net altogether. The mending of the nets had to do with a longer net. It was what they used for hauling, as they would say. It would take more than just one man. It would take a group or a particular little company like the family of Zebedee, together with his son, the father, and also some hired servants, as they would start with one little ship, and they would take this net, and they would take it with another little ship and make a half circle, and then make their circle all the way around to catch the fish in it. And as they would bring it in and haul it in, it would take in to its very center all the fish that were there, and they would take a great haul. Hopefully, that night, they had caught nothing. The Lord Jesus said, let down those nets and take a great catch. And letting down one net, it was more than what they could hold. The Lord Jesus calls to Peter, commissions Peter, first of all for salvation and then for service. Peter had learned a lot over the years as he went with the Lord Jesus to various places, as they heard his words, all the way up to the time when they were walking there by Caesarea Philippi, up near the Banias Springs, and the Lord Jesus, walking along with them, would ask them questions. It's always an interesting time, isn't it, when you're asked a question by someone who knows the answer. The Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I am? That's a non-threatening question. Many times the Lord would ask those kinds of questions just to get an answer. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And then the Lord turned to the disciples saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the spokesman of the group, spoke up at that particular time, and he got it right by saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, you've answered very well. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this. And he changed his name, but then he expressed something greater than even Peter's name change by saying, upon this rock, that very statement, I will build my church. And Peter no doubt thought, I'm so glad I answered him correctly. Peter's confession is often said and often considered by the statement that's held there, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and how we rejoice to know that that is the correct answer. That's all our hope right there. For if Jesus is not God's Son, we are completely hopeless and still in the dark. But we know, not just because Peter said it, but the Lord Jesus also encouraged him by saying, this is true. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe this, and we stake our eternal destiny on it. Peter did as well. And so you see Peter making that confession, the saying that we often repeat today, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, it wasn't but probably a few minutes right after that statement that was correct that Peter fell into confusion. You know, it's amazing how we can say it so right one minute, and then the very next minute get it so wrong. We do identify with Peter, don't we? Open mouth, insert foot, and Peter did the very same thing. The Lord Jesus began to explain to his enlightened little group that particular day that he was going to Jerusalem. He would be crucified. And Peter, we read, took him aside. Now that's amazing in itself, isn't it? And then, even more shocking, he began to rebuke him. May it never be. It'll never happen to you that way. And the Lord Jesus shocked Peter that very moment by saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. You see, Peter could have it so right one minute and get it so wrong the next minute. We read of Peter's confusion not only on this particular occasion, but on a number of times. I'm thinking of the particular time that from Caesarea Philippi, they went just a little north to the highest mountain in Israel, to Mount Hermon. And there, up on Mount Hermon, quite probably on Mount Hermon, the Lord Jesus was transfigured before these three disciples. There was Peter, James, and John. Right before the transfiguration, as Michael Card, contemporary Christian songwriter, said, and in the face of pending glory, they soon began to yawn. There on Mount Hermon, right before the transfiguration, the disciples, so excited to be there, said, oh. And they started to fall asleep. Not the only time they fell asleep, we understand. But of all times to fall asleep. And Peter, his eyes being heavy, the flesh being weak, he fell right to sleep. And there he was out. Now everyone has a gift. I believe some people's gift is falling asleep. I just would like to remind you what happened in the book of Acts. Let that be a lesson to you. At least we are on ground level here, so you're pretty safe. Peter fell asleep. James fell asleep. John fell asleep. And when they opened their eyes, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, His garments shining as bright as the sun, together with Elijah, together with Moses, and He was transfigured before their eyes. And Peter, seizing the occasion, an opportunity to speak, Luke tells us, Peter, not knowing what he said, said, Lord, it's good that we're here. We can build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And a voice from heaven, from the Father, silenced Peter at that very moment, as the cloud overshadowed them, and the Lord spoke, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. In other words, Peter, be quiet. Just listen to what he has to say. Peter, sometimes in confusion, sometimes he got it right, but sometimes in confusion and quite shocking at times as well. Would you think about Peter's conviction? You know, Peter was a man's man, wasn't he? He wasn't afraid to take a chance, to put his neck on the line. And the Lord Jesus said, all of you will desert me and flee from me. For the scripture says that the shepherd will be struck or smitten and the sheep will scatter. Peter, in his confidence, speaks out on that particular time out of conviction, saying, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Well, the Lord Jesus explained to Peter that he would even before the rooster crowed the third time. Peter would deny the Lord, and even though he had conviction and confidence, it wouldn't last very long, and Peter, in self-confidence, fell very miserably. In fact, he began to follow the Lord at a distance, and you remember very well as they arrested the Lord that very night, Peter taking his sword and swinging at Malchus' neck. Malchus was quick on the duck and lost his ear in the argument. Sometimes we cut off people's ears when we argue and the Lord has to put them back on and give us another opportunity to talk with them. Well, Peter pulled out his rusty sword of the flesh, perhaps one of those two swords they had just shown the Lord, and he cut off Malchus' ear. And then they all fled. You see, Peter, as he began to follow at a distance, warm himself at the fire of the enemy, and then fell apart in front of a little slave girl saying, I don't know the man. He even began to curse and to swear, vowing that he did not know him. And we read in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He didn't have to say anything. It was just a look. I'm sure it was not of anger nor judgment, but just a look says it all. And no doubt with a broken heart, looking at Peter, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And as he wept, he remembered the Lord's word that he would deny him and realized it was true. Peter, a man's man standing in self-confidence, but the self cannot hold you up, and falling in contrition at the sight, eye to eye with the Lord Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly that very night. What do you do when you've gone down that far? Well, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke from where we've mentioned that section. Luke chapter 22. And let's see what the Lord says. Well, we've looked at Peter's calling as you turn to Luke chapter 22. We've looked at Peter's calling. We've noted that he was called, first of all, to salvation. For the call has gone out to whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that call is still going out today. Have you responded to that call as a sinner who needs a Savior? He calls you even now to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and live, he says. You can come even today. Peter did that particular day and found the greatest gift ever given, the free gift of eternal life given through God's Son when he died for us on the cross. Peter's commission we've noticed in service. Peter's confession we've heard once again in the saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's confusion as he was no doubt shocked that he would be called even Satan, being influenced, not seeking the things of God, but seeking his own things. Peter's conviction as he stood up, even in self and confidence, but yet falling so quickly. Peter's contrition as he caught sight of the Lord. But look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord had told Peter, and this is where we see Peter's consolation through all this, and even as he writes the second epistle. Luke chapter 22 verse 1, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There was hope there, wasn't there? The strength that not only Peter would receive, but also that Peter would give to others. For you see, no man is an island. No one lives unto himself, nor dies unto himself. For if we live, we are the Lord's, and if we die, we are the Lord's. In other words, the example that we see in the Apostle Peter, even from all of his experience, we see that there was the consolation that would strengthen Peter and strengthen you and me through Peter's ministry and life. And then we look at our little lives and we say, we can identify with Peter. But listen, it doesn't stop with Peter, and it doesn't stop with you, nor with me. But the same lessons that Peter learned, you can learn, and I can learn. And the same way that Peter passed those lessons along to others, we are called to pass them along as well. Think of what we've read here in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 33, or 32. Indeed, Satan has asked that he might have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. How many people do you have praying for you? I'm glad we have quite a few praying for us. I know when we were working in Zaire, many prayed for us each month through the missionary prayer handbook. or perhaps through a prayer card that was a reminder. I'll never forget about 2 years ago, having returned from Zaire and working here in the state, we met a dear lady that was always so faithful to pray for us. And when we saw her, she said, "Well, when I heard you came back from Africa, I took your prayer card off my refrigerator." I said, "Please put it back on. We need it now more than ever." Listen, we live on a mission field. The world is the field, the Lord Jesus said. And we need the prayers of God's people now as never before. But how many people do you have praying for you? Someone said, if you have grandmothers and children praying for you, you've got it made. I'm sure that's true. But I know one who is praying. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There at the right hand of God, He prays for us. The same way that the Lord Jesus could say, "But Peter, I have prayed for you." And what does He pray? That your faith should not fail. Faith? Is there a lesson here? Well, there certainly is. He not only tells Peter what he's going to do as a great consolation, that he's not going to be a wash-up. It's not going to be over. God still has a plan. It starts with restoration. When you are restored or converted, in other words, when you come back to me, I want you to strengthen fellow believers through the experience and especially through the faith that comes from the Word of God. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. I would like to take that word and use it all the way through this second epistle of Peter. Faith. That your faith fail not. You see, we stand only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know no other stand. There is nothing else that's going to hold us in contact with the Savior but faith and faith alone in Him. I believe you can take that theme word all the way through both of the epistles, but especially into 2 Peter, and see faith in its realities in various places through this epistle. We're going to take it that way. But the actual strengthening that Peter gives is what else we see, especially in his epistles. For he is told to strengthen the brethren. We need to be strengthened today by the Word of God. And so the things that Peter writes come from a life full of experience of what it means to have fallen, been recovered, and now given a ministry of strengthening fellow believers in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I constantly need to be strengthened with the strength of which we heard even last night from our brother Jim, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. To stand for the Lord, we must have His strength, and our stand is one of faith. With these things in mind, I would like you to turn to 2 Peter once again, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. May I remind you as you turn there that Peter, writing this, evidently just before his martyrdom, takes the opportunity to put into written form what you and I would need today. I'm so glad for the Word of God. I'm glad for the Old Testament. I'm glad for the New. We need it, all the Word, all the time. We should never get tired of hearing the things that we've heard before. In fact, if right now you're thinking, "Well, I think I know pretty much all about Peter's life," I would like you to take that thought and just put it as far away from you as you can. And let's hear these things once again and ask that the Spirit of God take the reminders that we're going to hear this week and refresh our souls with them as we gain new strength, as it were, from Him once again. For here, as Peter was writing, no doubt he would remember the words that the Lord Jesus spoke after His resurrection and prior to His ascension, telling Peter that when you were young, you were able to do things for yourself, but when you are old, men will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And John helped us to understand that the Lord Jesus spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter, coming to an older age, realized, no doubt, that he was close to the end of his time. And indeed he was. Written approximately 66 A.D., his martyrdom was probably 67. And here Peter writes, as it were, the last words that he would write. Would you take them this week as important words from an experienced apostle who writes a last word to you personally? Notice, if you will, those first two verses again. You have a lot of doubles here, don't you? Or duals. Simon Peter, using both of his names. He's not only a servant, but he's a servant and an apostle. A double service as well. You notice that he writes these words to those who have like precious faith. And he writes concerning the faith with us. Again, another double. To those from us, joining with all the apostles, those who have written in the Word and serve the Lord in that capacity. He also writes another double for us. He writes of the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God as well as fully man. The eternal Son of God, who was with the Father before the world was, ever is and ever will be God, the righteousness of our God and Savior, a dual title for the Lord Jesus. He writes to us in verse 1 of righteousness and in verse 2 of knowledge, another double that we have. And he writes even in his greeting in verse 2, grace and peace. But I'd like to just take the last 6 minutes of our time this morning and consider something very important with you. And that is that you could write over these two verses as Peter opens up an epistle all about faith and come to understand what is the preciousness of faith. The preciousness of faith, never get over how wonderful faith is. Never get over it. Just exult in it that God would give you an opportunity to know Him on the basis not of some man, but of the man Christ Jesus, who by faith we receive as our Savior. Not by an angel, nor by just a prophet, no matter how great and awesome they may have been. Not by some priesthood that was made here in human and earthly terms, but by the Son of God, in whom we have believed, by which we're saved on the basis of faith alone in Christ. Not just faith in Christ alone, but by faith alone in Christ. And there is a difference. For in this particular time, men have sought to add so many things to faith. But Peter speaks of the preciousness of faith as he opens this epistle, speaking first of all of its uniqueness, and that's what makes it so precious. Why is faith precious? Well, because the redemption of a soul is precious, the psalmist says. Also because of the cost that purchased you and me is precious. For we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, not even by the traditions handed down by our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. What makes this faith so precious? Well, it's precious because it's unique. There is nothing else that could have purchased us except the blood of Christ. Our faith is precious in its uniqueness. What is faith? Well, there are a few ways you could express it. I believe that the simplest way, and that's what I usually aim for, please don't be offended that I would aim for the simplest way to express something. I believe that that's exactly what we need today now more than ever. Perhaps that's what the Lord was teaching me, working with pygmies in Zaire that could not read nor write. We had to make it simple and easy to be understood as well as remembered. I remember talking with Jabe Nicholson, and I said, you know, not many people can read or write over there. He said, same problem here. I said, what do you mean? He said, they don't read or write here. The outcome is the same, whether you can and don't, or whether you can't and are not able. We need to get back to the simple foundational truths of what faith is. The simplest way I know to express faith is the acrostic given. F-A-I-T-H. F, forsaking. A, all. I, T, trust. H, him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's really the simplest expression of what faith is. For faith is always prepositional. It's faith in Christ that saves someone. It's not faith in and of itself that saves. For if faith is not in Christ, it's not faith at all. For it's a precious, unique faith. But I'd like you to see something else. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's required. It's precious. Never get over the thrill of faith in Christ. But also, you notice, it's like precious faith. It speaks of His unity. There are not many faiths, but there are many religions in the world. Oh, don't fall into that confusion and think you have one faith and I have another. The book of Ephesians tells us very plainly there is one faith as well as one Lord. Do you have this precious faith? If you do, then we enjoy the unity. For faith in Christ brings us together in this kind of unity. It's with us, with all saints who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take that very point and we stop right there this morning with the basis of faith. It should bring you into a living, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, do you have that? Do you know Him? It brings you into the knowledge of the Savior, where we're going to start tomorrow. And tomorrow morning we're going to work our way right through this great epistle, and we're going to learn more of what saving faith has done to teach us more about Him. But as I close, I just want to ask you again, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you're on rejoicing ground. We have much to learn and much to grow in Christ. If you don't, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for one second, here or in eternity. There is nothing like knowing Him, the one who loved us, came to bring us to God through His own precious blood, and He longs, not just waits for, but He longs for you to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. If you have any questions about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by putting your trust in Him, please talk with me, our brother Jim, any of the elders who are here in leadership. We would love to show you from the Word of God how you can have faith in Christ, which is able to save your soul. Don't let another day slip away without knowing Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Your presence and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we consider more about Him this week, through the ministry of our dear brother Jim as he speaks to us, as well as through the ministry from 2 Peter, as well, dear Father, through the fellowship that we can enjoy with one another throughout this week, help us to know Him better and better. And Father, if there are some among us this week, or even just here this morning, who have never put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received Your wonderful gift of eternal life, Father, speak to their heart even now. Cause them to seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near and find that he not only waits to save, but he longs to save those who will come to him by faith. We pray this earnestly in the great name of our Savior, our God, and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.